If you have your Bible, go with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to conclude the series entitled Heart for the House. Heart for the House. Habakkuk chapter 2. This is a series on having a vision for your life, and having a vision for your life will then transform your home, your household, but ultimately having a vision for your life will transform every place that you have influence. Oh, Lord, there it is. Caught it. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Someone say, "The just shall live by faith." Awesome. Say again and type in, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by their faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. We see in that particular translation, the Lord said, "Write my answer." And so we have concluded this month that God's answer to the problems in the world are the vision that he gives to each and every one of us. And as we close out this series, I want to begin speaking along the lines of a particular topic that my prayer is it provokes you, as the word says, to love and good works. I want to challenge your thinking. I want to challenge how you live. I want to challenge every facet of your life, because I love you too much to allow you to be stagnant or to go backwards. I want to push you forward into everything that God has called you to do. Recently, my wife and I, we did something that we had never done. We always said we were going to do it, but we never actually had done it, although we have needed it for the longest of times. And that is, my wife and I went ahead and hired a personal trainer and nutritionist. And let me tell you something about a personal trainer and nutritionist. They are going to say things that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. They're going to have a plan for your life that some days you don't feel like getting up and adhering to, but you went to them. And their assignment, a good one at least, their assignment is to make sure that you reach the goal that you said that you are called to reach. Well, the days of just coming to church, getting that cute little sermon and going home and being about your merry way, We don't have that here. I believe if the Lord led you to this place, if the Lord had you to tune in or listen to the podcast of this message, that he wants to provoke you to more. He wants to push you further. And for many years, I dreamed of being a particular size and a particular weight, and my dreams never came true, because dreams alone don't have any proof. There have to be corresponding actions that align to what you say you believe. And we just saw in verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2 that the just, the one who is declared righteous, shall live by faith. What that means is the quality of your life is determined by the quality of your faith. The fulfillment of your life is based off of your true belief and corresponding actions to what you say you believe. So in this final message for Heart for the House, I want to talk about the exceptional life. Someone say and type in, the exceptional life. The exceptional life. And one thing about living an exceptional life, it's a cut above the normal life. Anybody know what the normal life is? What everybody else has, what everybody else does, what everybody else is supposed to be doing. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt and proof that you're here listening to this message today, that you are called to live a cut above any and every other statistic that's out there. You already know in your own life, based off of how you were raised, where you were born, what side of the tracks you did or did not come from. You've already superseded any natural expectations. But what happens is there's an art to living above normal. There's an art to living above just enough. There's an art to living beyond just getting by, just doing the bare minimum. The ones who make the most out of life are the ones who understand, I know what the status quo is, but I'm allergic to that. I know what everybody else is doing, but I'm not gonna do that. I believe there's more. Someone say and type in, there is more. But there's a way that we get there. How many of us in here have heard that attitude is everything? Well, science has proven that's not actually true. Attitude isn't everything. And in fact, Dr. Wendy Wood, out of the University of Southern California, has given her life to the study of seeing how it actually takes a little more than attitude to make progress. She became fascinated in her study as to why changing attitudes doesn't always lead to a change of behavior. When I was growing up, there was a statement that I heard called, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. How many of us intended at the top of this year to make some changes? Anybody having like this year, 2023, this is the year that I'm going to X, Y, and Z. Hands up. Come on. Listen, you're not on the shame show. You are not alone right now. Keep your hand. Don't put it down now. No, you didn't put it up. And how many of us, based off of our list of changes at the top of the year, have already seen before the end of the second month of 2023 that some of them changes might have to wait to 2024? In the words of Michael Jackson, you are not alone. It takes more than just a change of attitude. Dr. Wendy Wood discovered it takes habits to make real lasting change in your life. Her study and her life's work has concluded that when a person repeats a behavior often enough, the behavior then becomes habitual, and then their intentions now reflect the habits that they've instilled in their life. So when we're talking about living the extraordinary life, the exceptional life, the beyond the usual type of life, what we're really saying is that God often does the extraordinary with the most ordinary task. And those tasks are your daily habits. God does the extraordinary with the most ordinary task. Now, I come from the word and faith movement, and so I spent a lot of my time there. So I'm going to speak to the particular fallacy in the word and faith movement that caused people to question the validity of the word and faith movement. And one of the fallacies, and again, all schools of thought, all denominations, we have the things that work well and the things that don't work so well. But I want to talk about what did not work so well in the word and faith movement. One of the cons of it was that there began to be perpetuated in the minds of individuals and in the sermons that were taught that if you just did these basic actions in church, that when you step outside of church, your life will be changed forever. And it might not have just been in the word and faith movement. Maybe you went to a church that said, listen, if you want God to change your life outside of Sunday, you need to come down front and give God a life-changing praise. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever hear that in church? You need to go ahead and give God a life-changing offering. Give like you never gave before. Oh, watch this. Shout like you never shouted before. Scream to the top of your lungs. Shout out that Jesus is Lord. And you went back to your house and nothing changed. Church attendance alone does not radically transform the reality that you live in. Church Sunday brings you to a place where you get information and prayerfully inspiration to then take something from the message to apply it consistently at home over a period of time for you to begin to see the change that you've been believing for. But often people have been living the way they've been living for 10, 20, 30 years and expect one 35-minute sermon to change all the mess and habits that we built up our entire life. And God is not a magician. We've got to change how we order our life on a daily basis. Daily basis. My life changed as a result of having a vision. A vision for more than where I was. Specifically, the most changes that have happened in my life have been within the last 18 to 20 months. The person I was in June of 2021 and the change that I've made since June of 2021 to current date are more than any other changes that I've made in any other time in my life. This has been the fastest growing period of change and growth in my life, but it started with a vision. And I want to tell you about vision. Vision, it comes in many ways. Vision can sometimes come through a dream. Sometimes vision comes through a revelation from God. He begins to speak to you and he begins to share with you what his plan for your life is. Sometimes, and more times than not, God gives you a vision based on who you're connected to and their life and their model of their life is a vision for you to order your life by. John Maxwell has coined a term called the law of the lid, meaning if in your life, whoever you look to for leadership support, wherever they are, that's as far as you can hope to be. So it's important on who and what you're connected to. And so in June of 21, I can remember receiving a vision, and this vision did not come from the Lord, have me fall under the power of God. And I rolled around on the ground and we had a wonderful prayer service and I woke up and I was brand new. No, it didn't happen like that. This vision came because my wife and I had the privilege of spending time with our mentors for a considerable period of time. It might have been 10 days that we had an opportunity to leave where we were in our house and live where they were in their house for 10 days. Our mentors did not intend to teach us anything. We were just coming to hang out with them. But what my wife and I observed by their life was in stark contrast to how we have been ordering our life all the way up until that point. And my wife and I have probably been married close to 11 years. And we notice that on the outside, we know that our mentors are bona fide successful. They're bona fide giants in every facet that they are a part of. And what they do with their life was completely different than what I did with my life. At the time, I was almost 300 pounds. Pandemic got me, y'all. Anybody else the pandemic get? The COVID monster got me. I just was comforted by pizza and tacos and all the things you shouldn't be comforted with. At that time, my wife and I, we struggled to conceive our first child. At that time, our ministry was in a place where it was kind of up in the air. We didn't know what our next step was going to be. We didn't know what the next move that we'd take. And so it was a very, very trying period of time. But what we had in front of us was a vision. And from June 21 to February 23, not only have we both have dropped some, I'm not gonna tell you, she's been fine her whole life, but me, I've dropped 40 pounds over two years. It wasn't overnight. I couldn't find no magic detox. I couldn't wrap myself up with a body wrap long enough, sit in a sauna suit and just sweat it all off. Over 30, weight drops different. It don't. You got to work. You got to reorganize your life. You have to change your views and your values and what you want and not do crash diets, but change your lifestyle. But in making small adjustments in those physical areas of having a habit of getting up, habit working out, habit of getting in the Word, habit of meditation, habit of prayer. That's daily, just daily. The first week, nothing happened. First month, nothing happened. First 2 months, nothing really happened. But you get up, you do what you have to do, you go to bed, you wake up, you do it all over again. But over a period of time, the change that you believe happens. And so now we look fast forward today where we are as individuals with our family. We have a son now by miraculous, and we also are moving forward as a ministry. So where we were stuck, vision helped you to get beyond stagnation. And we looked a couple weeks back at the four types of households that Barna researched in America within the Christian faith. There are four different households that Barna realized existed in the Christian faith. If you're taking notes, I want you to also write down for your homework to research and to study the parable of the sower, because the four different households in the U.S. among Christians also mirror the four different types of soil in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And so we saw that within these four households, the reason why we're sharing these particular households, because whether or not you have a spouse, whether or not you have children, when you go home or wherever you reside, that is your household, and you have the opportunity to decide what type of household you will have. And the overall goal of this series is to help everybody take their next one step. Somebody say, take the next step. Come on, let's say it again. Say, take the next step. Take the next step. Often we get paralyzed with how far we believe we have to go, that we don't just exercise an ounce of obedience to just take the next step. And the goal in seeing these different households is not to be the perfect house, but the progressing house. I'm sorry, but I cannot give you permission to quit in your progress, no matter how young or how old you are. If you are still breathing in and breathing out, you still have a reason. You still have significance. You still have purpose. There's still more for you to do. Often, and this is what I'm seeing as I'm just spending more time with people, with individuals, they get so frustrated with their lives because what they're doing now isn't working like it used to. And what has to happen is you have to update your methods to where you are, not where you were. So, for instance, when you were younger, you were the worker bee. You were the one doing all of the tasks. Everything that everybody else didn't want to do, that's what you did. But I'm learning something about this physical body. Every year, it gets a little older. And our mind doesn't catch up to the age of this one physical body. And it's not until we hit a limit that we realize we're not who we used to be. So as you age and as you mature, the goal in your life is to accomplish the same work, but to work smarter, not harder. At some point, people should pay you for your mind. I was listening to the wealthiest black man in the country, a gentleman by the name of Robert Smith. And as he was on this particular podcast, they asked him, why is it as a CEO he makes as much as he makes? He says, because we can hire for sales, we can hire for various tasks, and they can help us bring in a percentage of the money. But when you have a CEO, you're paying for his mind that allows you to hire for not just one area, but all areas. And so as you mature, you have to learn how to monetize your mind, not only your hands. How much are people willing to pay for your intellectual property? And so as you get wiser, the experience that you've learned throughout the years should be compensated so that you can do what the Bible says and leave an inheritance for your children's children. But as long as you hold on to the same process and procedures, you are only going to experience the current amount of success that you've always seen. So there are four types of households. That was for somebody. Number one, there's the vibrant household, and only 25% of practicing Christians in the United States are considered a part of a vibrant household. And this household, they talk about God or their faith together on a weekly basis. They pray together every day or two. They read the Bible together weekly, and they welcome non-family visitors into their home several times throughout the month. So only one in four practicing Christian households actually do this. The next household is the devotional household. And this is only one in three of Christian households that are considered devotional. In these households, they talk about God or their faith together weekly. They pray together every day or two. They read the Bible together weekly. But they do not welcome those who are not in their family into their home. The next level is the hospitable household. And only one in seven U.S. Practicing Christian households are considered hospitable. And these households are households that welcome non-family visitors several times a month, but they don't talk about their faith, they don't pray together, they don't read together, but they may come to church or a church activity every now and then. This is considered hospitable. The final household is the dormant household. And this is over one in four, close to 28%. Of Christian households in America are considered dormant. They don't welcome people in. They don't read their word. They don't pray together. And when we see households, I would submit to you that it also is a reflection of our own personal walks with God. Are you dormant? Are you hospitable? Are you devoted? Or are you vibrant? Wherever you are, be honest, but commit by the end of this year that I'm just going to take that next one step. So let's talk about these habits and begin to give you an action plan to how you can begin to live the exceptional life. Habits are defined as a pattern of behavior acquired by frequent repetition or physiologic exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased facility of performance. It's an acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. Did you know 2 out of every 5 of your daily tasks are associated to habits that you already have programmed in your life? 40% of your activities every day are based off of your habits. Anybody ever have a way that you typically go home and you're headed in the direction of home, but you're not trying to go home, and all of a sudden you find yourself going home and didn't even realize you were going home? That's a habit. But your habits are faith expressed in its seed form. Your daily decisions are an expression of what you really believe, what you really profess. If you're really professing this, what actions are aligning to what you're professing? I believe in James chapter 2, it says, you say you have faith, and James said, and I have works. I will show you my faith by my works, my corresponding actions. That is the proof. And the characteristic of a seed, if you go to Mark chapter 4, go to Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Your daily habits are faith expressed in seed form, and the characteristic of that seed can be found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest. Remember, I said God takes the most ordinary tasks to do the most extraordinary things. Well, he's showing you the power of doing great tasks consistently. If you place the smallest of seeds in the ground, it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade. The smallest of seeds can overtake the greatest of mountains. And it's not because the flower was so powerful or the fruit was so powerful, but the characteristic of a mustard seed is that whatever crack I can find myself, I am going to plant myself so that wherever there is room around me, I'm going to make sure that whatever characteristic I have is placed in those various places and I'm not giving up. And so what happens in the Middle East with the mustard seed is that over a period of time, what started off as just one sprout of a mustard seed eventually begins to overtake mountains to where the mountain was once rocky, now it's completely covered in that particular vegetation. That's what happens with our daily habits. Because in order to maintain good habits, it's a test of endurance. Because we can leave out today and say, I'm going to start X, Y, and Z this week, I promise. And anytime, hear me. The word tells us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not ignorant. So if you know how opposition is going to rise, then you can have a game plan just in case. Not if, but when. Go back to Mark 4, verse 14. I want to show you this. Has anybody ever been there where you said, you know what? I'm going to start doing right. I've been doing wrong. I'm going to start doing right. And then the next moment, you've got every reason to not do what you said you were going to do. Can we just show some solidarity if that's been you before? You might even feel like, I should have just been doing my bad all by myself because it seemed like Satan wasn't messing with me when I was out here doing what I wanted to do. But the moment I said I was going to give my life to God, I was going to do things the right way, now I get tested out of this world. Anybody ever been there before? Let me show you why. So that you can expect it. You see, This is so good. Satan is always looking for ways for you to destroy yourself. And as long as you are cooperating with him, you don't notice the destructive pattern that you're in. In certain airports, they have a walkway. Anybody ever seen those walkways before that just move naturally? That walkway is called our sin nature. Everyone was born into sin. Nobody has had to teach my son to say no, it's born. It comes standard with the package. All of us are born into sin. And it actually, the more we do what's wrong, it seems like I'm doing right. It's not until you say with the sin nature that's in the world that I think I'm heading toward destruction, let me make a change. It's the word in the Bible called repent. The word means to change, meta, and go in the other direction. But the sin nature, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, write those down, read those later, they're really good. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, that sin nature is constantly going. But when I make a decision to turn for the better, I'm now walking in a better direction. But what am I also facing? The resistance of what I naturally am programmed to do. So the resistance that you face is because you're doing the right thing. You're going in the right direction. And the best muscles are created when you have the right resistance with them. So when you face adversity, it's not that you're doing wrong. It is Satan's sign that you're doing right. Anybody felt like they're in the fight of their life right now? Anybody feel like, come on, by the show of hands, you feel like you are in the fight of your life and do not understand it? It seems like turn after turn after turn. Keep going in the right direction and you will see your muscles develop in ways you hadn't seen them before. Because you're tempted to say, ah, forget it. Get back on the moving walkway and head toward the path of destruction. I can't let you do that. We're talking about the extraordinary life. And the exceptional life means I'm walking counter-cultural to the sin nature that's in this world. James 1 and 3, or actually, Mark, let me read Mark 14 and 15. It says, the farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. Verse 15, that seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come when? At once. Anytime you're making forward progress, when does Satan come? Immediately. So if you know he's coming, do you give in? You withstand. James 1, 3 and 4, it says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, means mature and complete, needing nothing. So I want to close today by giving you three foundational tips for living the exceptional life. Number one, you have to know your goal. What is the goal? What is the plan? What is the direction? What is the picture? What is the vision? And then make a decision every day that I am going to get 1% better than I was the day before. I'm going to get 1% better. Because often we set these huge expectations and then we disappoint ourselves when we have a fit of carnality or the human nature side of us comes out and we think that we're failures. No, you are not a failure. Any person that decides to get back up and keep moving, you are successful. The successful person is not the person who had it all together. A successful person is the person who decided, I'm not giving up no matter what. That's success. Proverbs 24 and 16, it says, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. So when you know your goal and you commit to being 1% better each day, you're showing a trait of resilience. That I'm here every day to wake up again. In the last 2 years on our nutrition and physical health journey, have there been some days where I have gone completely off the rails, i.e. Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, Labor Day, birthday, heck, yesterday. I mean, you know. The goal is not to be perfect. The goal is just don't quit. You got a vision. Don't quit. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Quit. Don't give up. And when you have, just focus on one goal and one habit a year. Everybody say one habit. Focus on one a year, just one. And over the years, you'll be able to compound habits together. Number two, become intentional. So know your goal. Number two, become intentional. Everything in your life should fall within the framework of the vision that God has given you. I go back to my dating days, and that was, Lord, that was a little while ago. And when I was dating, I was the new guy on staff at a mega church. And so if you can imagine a 21-year-old college athlete who is now giving his life to the Lord, there were just a couple who just felt like, the Lord sent you for me. Simple. I'm here, you here, we here. And there were a couple of personal things the Lord showed me as far as what to look for in a spouse. Because the Lord knows the end of the calling. We see what we see in front of us. And one of the things, I'll share one of my characteristics because the others are vain, because I don't believe you should marry anybody ugly. I got to wake up to that. So why, till death do us part, am I going to look over and say, oh, no. Mm-mm. No, no way. No way. I said, she got to be fine. Like, that was, okay. She has to know the Lord, and she got to be fine. No, I ain't going to lie. She got to be fine, and I need to make sure she know the Lord. She got to be fine and know the Lord. But the second characteristic, she has to love the house of God and the people of God, because I knew my lifetime calling was the house of God and the people of God. And if I heard a young lady say, I just don't get down with church like that, well, we not going to make it. When you have a vision, you don't waste money or time messing around with things you know aren't going to work. We're going to stick to this McDonald's dollar menu. That's another story for another day. So become intentional. Psalm 119:11. This is David writing. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the problem area of your life, my question is, do you have scripture to substantiate a better habit of living from the word of God in context? When it says, hid your word in my heart, the Hebrew word is imrah. And it's the word here that describes a pledge or promise from God. And it also refers to the wisdom of God that should be obeyed. So what David is saying, the way that we don't sin and get off of an intentional life is put the word of God in your heart in the areas that you have questions in. And so when problems arise, you go back to the wisdom of his word and say, does this line up with your word? Man, I just feel real. I feel like we need to talk today. Is that okay, y'all? I just feel like I need to give somebody in here, we need a big group hug right now. Because you're frustrated with plans that are not coming to fruition in the time that you saw them in. Galatians 6:9, don't get weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you don't faint. The only way to not faint is you need a daily habit of putting God's word in that area that you're struggling in, into your heart, so that when times get tough, God's word can sustain you. Number three, stay accountable. Stay accountable. Number one, know your goal. If I want to live an exceptional life, I need to know my goal. Number two, I need to become intentional. But here's the big one, and what most people feel like is a cuss word, is stay accountable. My age group in particular, we got all kind of preachers that we follow. Got all kind of people that we look to and listen to. But who have you given permission to look into your life? Who have you given permission to say, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you? Have you considered this? Have you considered that? Proverbs 27 and 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We need to be accountable in the trouble areas of our life. The trick with the personal trainer is not that she's so tough on us. It's that at 2:30 today, I've got to send in everything I ate this week. And she's going to go over it. And if I lie to her, am I lying to her or am I lying to me? And don't you lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Honesty is the only way you get help. Where are you? Honestly. And when you're honest, that's when you can begin the process of healing. The stronger the relationship, the fewer the secrets. The stronger the relationship, the fewer the secrets. I have relationships in my life that if they shared with you what they knew about me, it would publicly humiliate me. And I like it like that. Because I don't want to be on my own island by myself. I want people praying. I want people lifting me up. I want to be able to pick up the phone when I'm tempted to go off the rails and say, this is what I'm thinking of doing. Talk me off of the rail. And you need friends in your life that will tell you the God's honest truth and they're not impressed with you. I think my closest friends are gifts from God because they keep me humble. One of them is sitting on the second row, Diana. I have known her since at least I was 12. And we have grown up and been through life together, and she has seen the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs. But all in all, if I'm going in the wrong direction, she'll let me know. Even if it makes me upset, do your friends have the permission to anger you? Or are you cutting off everybody? So I don't have time for haters. Now you need to be pushed a little bit. You need to have people tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. My other two over there, Al and Joe, they will tell me like it is every day and twice on the holiday. You need people. We need each other. We need relationships so that we can live exceptional lives. And when all of these exceptional lives come together, we can be an exceptional church. Stand to your feet today.